Okay, this evening, Psalm 14. Psalm 14. I'm taking a title for the message from what is said in verse 1. The fool has said in his heart. The fool has said in his heart, no God for me. There is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And he adds again down in verse 3, no, not one. The Lord looks down from heaven and he says, and his conclusion is that they all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. I'm going to take the title for the message from that first verse. And I'm going to call the message, The Creed of a Fool. The Creed of a Fool. The Creed of a Fool. This psalm, along with Psalm 53, if you read it, declares almost exactly word for word the same thing. The creed of a fool, which is the word creed, means the belief of a fool or the doctrine of a fool. The fool has said, no God, no God. Now, Romans 3 also uses these verses declaring the total depravity, not only of the religious Jew, but also of the pagan Gentile, the circumcision and the uncircumcision. All are under sin. All are deserving of God's just wrath. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've come short. How short? Way short. Way short. All human history reeks with the terrible evidence of the sinner's total depravity and total inability. Total sinfulness. The history of humanity is a history of their sinfulness against God. When you study history, whether it's world history or U.S. history or whatever kind of history, state history, it usually revolves around the study of the wars and battles and fights that we've had. All human history reeks with the terrible evidence of the sinner's total depravity, and I mean by that dead in sin, dead in trespasses and in sin, total inability. Inability. We have no ability to believe or understand or to seek God. It is evident that in Adam all have sinned. In Adam all are guilty. That's what we read in Romans 3. Let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. What is our state before God by nature? Guilty. Guilty. Guilty is charged. All are dead in sin. All are in need of salvation and righteousness and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fool has said, I don't need a Savior. The fool has said, I don't need a justifying righteousness. That's what the fool has said. Those who are taught of God, they know they need the Lord Jesus Christ for all of their salvation. As it says in verse 7, oh, that salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Now, verse 1, the world's foolish creed or belief, they say, we don't need God. We don't need God. Brother Henry preached a message years ago entitled, Goodbye God. Goodbye God, we don't need you. Isn't this still the cry of the atheist today or the man who is anti-religion? There is, I read some years ago when I was looking at this message, this psalm 10 years ago, 13 years ago, there was an ongoing advertising campaign in New York City by the atheists in that city, and they paid thousands and thousands of dollars to put an advertisement on the city buses. And of course, the city of New York, they took the money and put the signs on the buses, and the sign said from this atheist club, no God, no problem. And then it said down below that there's 2 million of us that believe no God, no problem. Come and join us. We don't need God. Goodbye, God. The fool today would like to do away with the true and living God and either fashion a God after their own imagination, a God they can manipulate and control, or they outright deny the existence of the God of Scripture. The true God, who is God, that is sovereignly controls all things, they say, no God. He's not sovereign. I'm sovereign. I'm the master of my ship. I'm the master of my fate. They deny the sovereignty of God. They deny that God is God. They've whittled them out of God of their own imagination. They pray into a God that cannot save. Our God, the true and living God, is the sovereign God over all things. He does according to His will in heaven and in the earth. And no one can stay His hand, or no one can say unto Him, what doest thou? Those who are anti-gospel, anti-God, would not deny God if they were not a fool. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. Remember Rome, or 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If they were not fooled by nature, having denied God, it's no marvel that they become fools in their talk and in their practice and in their principles. The fool has said, no God for me. I don't need God. I don't need God. I'm going to do it on my own. The fool has said, I don't need God. Now remember what our Lord said in Matthew 15, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. They're just speaking what's in the well of their heart. As I've said over the years, what's in the well of the heart comes out through the bucket of the mouth. When they say there is no God, we don't need God who is sovereign. We don't need God who made an atonement for sin. We don't need that God. This is the nature of a sinful, depraved heart that is deceitful above all things, that is desperately wicked, that's full of thoughts against God. The carnal mind, we read many times in Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind will not receive the things of God. Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Sin is always a folly, and it's the height of sin to attack the very God and rebel against the very God who is God, who does all his pleasure, who accomplishes all of his purpose all the time. Now notice, he said they're corrupt in their sinful nature. Verse 1. The fool has said in his heart. God looks upon the heart. God knows their thoughts. They say there is no God. And the Lord says they are corrupt. They are corrupt in their sinful nature, which affects their thoughts, their will, their mind, their affections. Remember when we studied Isaiah chapter 1? He describes that sinful nation from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Just through and through. We are sinners. We are sinners through and through. They are corrupt in their sinful nature, which affects their whole body, mind, will, and thoughts. They are corrupt. And then he says they have done abominable works. Now, they do works, but the Lord says they're wicked works. The thing about religious people, and even the irreligious, they pass off their wicked works for righteousness before God. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men, God says, is abomination in my sight. Now, this is God's estimation of the human race. This is what he says of us. This is what everyone is in Adam. Corrupt, and any works they have are sinful works. And then he says, there is none that doeth good. Preacher, surely there's some. God said there's none. And then he emphasizes in verse 3 when he said, no, not one. Now, the only one who has done good is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none that doeth good, none that doeth good. Now, some claim to have good works. You remember those in Matthew chapter 7? Those in Matthew chapter 7 said, Lord, we've done many, many wonderful works in your name. And if you look that word up, wonderful, it also translated in other places, powerful. Lord, we've preached in your name, we've cast out demons in your name, we have done many powerful works. And the Lord comes back and says, all that you have done is abominable works. That's all you have done. Workers of iniquity, he said, away with it. You're nothing but workers of iniquity. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The wise man Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We are totally depraved, sinful people. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity. All this flesh can produce is sin. That's all it can produce is sin. Before conversion or after conversion. This flesh is nothing but sin. And all it produces is sin. Those self-righteous Jews that have that saying recorded in Isaiah 65, come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. You've heard that statement before, haven't you? That man, he thinks he's holier than thou. And the Lord says, they are smoke in my nose, a fire that burned all the day long. They're smoking my nose. They just stink. They just stink. That's what he says down here. They're filthy. They're all together become filthy. And notice the marginal reference is stinking. All a sinner can do before God is stink. Stink. Smelly. It's offensive to God. Oh, I tell you, we need a Savior, don't we? We need a Savior that, you know, his sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ is called a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That's the sacrifice we need, not what we do. Now look at verse 2. Psalm 14, verse 2, the Lord looked down. The Lord looked down. You see, he's high above us. The Lord who is on the sovereign throne, he looks down from heaven, looks down from his lofty throne upon the children of men to see if there are any that didn't understand, to see if there were any that did seek God. He comes to the conclusion, there's none. None. There is God on his absolute throne. He takes notice of everything. He takes notice of everyone because he is not only omnipresent and omniscient, but he's omnipotent. He knows all things. Turn over here to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 1. Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sittings and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts afar off. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any did seek, any did understand, any did seek after God. No. No, not one. Now, it's always been that way. Turn back to Genesis chapter 6. After Adam's sin and ruin, and it plunged us all into total depravity, total sinfulness. Genesis chapter 6, turn over there. And this God looked down from heaven and he sees us as we are. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, and notice the marginal reference there, the whole imagination, all of his purposes and desires, every imagination of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil. Continually. Look at verse 11. Genesis 6. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence. Through them, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And God killed everybody but Noah and his family. Put them in that ark, and everybody else perished. Millions, they tell me, millions perished in the flood. That's exactly what they deserve. No sinner has right understanding. You see that word there in verse 2? There's none that understands. No sinner has right understanding of spiritual things. The carnal mind receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, is foolishness unto him. We don't have any understanding of really how sinful we are, now left to ourselves, or the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, until God is pleased to give us an understanding. Until God is pleased to reveal himself to us, showing us that we are sinners before God, showing us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation alone. He must give us an understanding. You remember over in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, we know the Son of God has come and he's given us an understanding that we might know him that is true, and we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. No one has any right understanding of who God is or the way of salvation. There is a way that seems right unto men, but the end of that way is death. And then the second charge the Lord charges humanity with, individually and collectively, none understand or ignorant of God. And then he said, there's none that seek God. There's no sinner that seeks after God unless the Lord first seeks him out. Turn just one page over here to I've got written down Psalm 10, verse 4. And I don't think that's the right reference. Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. The wicked, through pride, will not seek after God. I tell you, only when a man will seek after God. Turn to Psalm 27. Here is when a man will seek after God. Psalm 27. So there's, because of our total depravity, in ignorance and darkness and blindness, we love darkness, not the light. We have no understanding. We will not seek the true and living God. And the only way we will is found in Psalm 27. Look at verse 8. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto me, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Only when God commands us to seek him will we seek the Lord. And seeking him, we'll find him. We'll find him. That's his promise unto us. Now look at verse 3. They're all gone aside. They're all gone out of the way. You see verse 3, they're all gone aside. They're all together. They're all together. Filthy, stinking, rotten, dead, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now this is what God sees when he looks upon humanity. He sees rotten, dying, sinful, decaying flesh. All flesh is, what did Isaiah say? All flesh is grass. Men individually or nations collectively, it doesn't matter if you take men individually or collectively, God says, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Vanity. Now, if you have a zero, if you add 100 zeros together, what is the sum total of 100 zeros? I think it's zero, isn't it? If you add a million zeros, vanity is zero. If you add a million zeros together, you still got zero. Man, by nature, at his best state, Psalm 39, verse 5, is vanity. Vanity. So it doesn't matter if we talk about individually or collectively. We've all turned aside. They're all gone aside. All men without exception. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's a way that seems right unto men, and the end of that way is death. They're all together become filthy. You see that? All our righteousness before God are nothing but filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now, when I used to work on the dairy farm, I had two uncles that had dairy farms. And when we were through milking, those cows would come in and we'd hook up the milking machines and we'd milk them and they would run out the barn. At the end of the session of milking, they would always leave lots of manure. And we would shovel out the barn and we'd throw the manure away. Now, it doesn't matter how high that manure pile got. It's still manure. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I count everything else lost, dung and ruin, dung, manure, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Everything apart from Christ is manure. Our best morality, our best righteousness, our best religious efforts. Add them all up. Manure. Manure. That's what God says. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ to put our sin away. And we are only accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Well, by ourselves, we don't have the right knowledge of God. These people who are workers of iniquity, they have no knowledge. Who eat up my people as they eat bread, and they call not upon the Lord. They don't call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They persecute God's people because they have no understanding. They have no knowledge of who God is. All sinners left to themselves have no saving knowledge of the true and living God. None whatsoever. And because they don't have any saving knowledge of a true and living God, they persecute the Lord's people. They hate the true God of Scripture. And they go about to establish their own righteousness, but they will not submit to the righteousness of God. Remember, our Lord said, "They don't be surprised if they hate you. They hated me before they hated you." Because they will not seek God, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Because they are ignorant and dead, they persecute those who are believers. They eat up my people as they eat up my bread, and they call not upon the Lord. Now, here's the thing. When you persecute the Lord's people, who are you really persecuting? Persecuting the Lord. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ met that proud Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus who was going about to kill believers? And the Lord Jesus Christ met him and the Lord said to him, why are you persecuting me? You see, when you attack the Lord's church and the Lord's people, you're attacking him. You're attacking him. They eat up my people like they would eat bread. And they do so because they're ignorant. They do so because they will not call upon the true and living God. Now look at verse 5. There they were. Oh, there they were. There were they, or there they were in great fear. For God is in the generation of the righteous. God is with his people. God is with his people. There they were in great fear. Now I think this looks forward to the day of judgment. When they stand before God in judgment, there is no fear of God right now before their eyes, as we read in Romans 3. But when they stand before God in that last day, there will be fear in that day. There they were in great fear. Those loud-mouthed, iron-handed, proud-hearted, these heady, high-minded sinners will be one day bowed down in great fear, and they'll confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day terror will seize upon their heart when they stand before God in judgment. Let those who persecute and rail on the gospel and the Lord's people beware. God takes notice. He said, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. God takes notice. I notice this statement down here in the last part of verse 5. God is in the generation. God is in the generation of the righteous. Now, who are these people? We're only righteous in Christ. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord imputed righteousness without works. God is in the generation of the righteous. Now, there's none righteous, no, not one. But God's people are righteous in Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness, is he not? He's imputed to us, freely imputed unto us, righteousness in him. For God is in the generation of his people, the righteous, made so in Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Look at verse 6. You have shamed the counsel of the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God is nigh unto them of broken heart, save as such as be of a contrite spirit. And these workers of iniquity, these unbelievers and wicked men who say there is no God, they shame the counsel of the poor. And you remember the Apostle Paul said, I'm not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is called our counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the counsel is. How God can be just. We read it a while ago. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. That's the counsel of the Lord. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. You've shamed the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the poor in spirit. Because the Lord is his, not only his righteousness, because the Lord is his refuge. Now, who needs a refuge in a time of storm? Sinners. Sinners. We are, in the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners seeking a refuge. He's given us an understanding. He's given us a knowledge. We seek salvation where it's found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our refuge. He is our strength. You remember Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because the Lord is his refuge. The fool who said in his heart there is no God, and those who find righteousness and refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would shame us and try to embarrass us and try to shake our confidence and assurance we have in Christ. There is no God. Why are you spending your time down there listening to the gospel? There is no God. God is not sovereign. God doesn't have salvation. You don't need God. Goodbye, God. The Lord is our refuge. They're hiding in a refuge of lies, Isaiah calls it. We're hiding in the refuge the Lord has provided for us, Christ our refuge. Now look at verse 7. Oh, that salvation, or as the marginal reference has, who will give salvation. Now what do sinners need? They need salvation. They need a Savior who can save. Who will give the salvation of Israel? Oh, that salvation will come out of Zion. Who will give this salvation out of Zion? Zion is God's habitation. Zion is God's church. Zion is where the gospel is sent out. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob, he's a God of Jacob. Jacob have I loved. When God brings us out of captivity by the salvation of the Lord, and he brings us out of that captivity of sin and bondage to the law and bondage to Satan, we shall rejoice. Jacob shall rejoice. And Israel, God's people, this is God's spiritual children, true spiritual sons of Abraham. We shall rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall be what? Glad. 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 We're glad in him. We rejoice in him. The Lord will give salvation unto Israel, God's elect. We've talked about the fool's creed, the fool's belief. Now here is the believer's creed, salvations of the Lord. Salvations of the Lord. Who doth give freely from Zion the salvation that God has purposed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy in Christ Jesus. Let me read this to you. Psalm 37, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them, and he shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. They trust in him. They trust in him. Now look at verse 7 again, Psalm 14. Oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel. That's God's elect. That's God's children. We're come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, call his name Jesus, he shall save his people from their sin. Jacob will rejoice. And Israel shall be glad. Shall be glad in the Lord Jesus Christ. David, the king of Israel, and all the Old Testament saints, they had one hope of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, our Lord said of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw and was glad. Our Lord said Moses wrote about him. Simeon was in the temple waiting for the consolation of the Lord. They did rejoice in the Lord, and they were glad. They were glad in him. Glad in him. Always glad in him. Sons of Jacob shall rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord, don't we? For the Lord hath made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the work of thy hands. The Lord hath done great things for us. Listen to this. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He's done great things for us. We can always find reason to rejoice in the Lord. As Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in him.